So, first of all, I'd like to say it's so nice to be at church with my wife. We don't go to church together. Well, we do, but she goes every time we go to church. Barbara does the kids' church at Shalom, and I'm part of the main church, so we actually don't get to go to church very often. When she does come to church with me, she has to listen to me speaking, which is okay, which is good. So it's great for us. And to come to Darlington, and we're looking forward to the whole morning to go down to coffee and have lunch and have some fellowship too. So for us, it's a treat to come up to Darlington. Also, it's nice to be invited back because, you see, you might go and speak in a church and they don't actually ask you to come back. I don't think it's happened all that often, but thank you for inviting me back after having spoken once before. A little bit about myself. I'm an Englishman. Is that okay? I'm an Englishman. It's okay. There's any other English people here? I came out at the age of 31. I wasn't a Christian. Came to Perth, went to live in the Kimberley, fell in love with the north of Australia, took off with me and a dog, and I lived in the bush for many months. Ended up in Cape York, of all places, the furthest you could ever go, I think, from England to run away from the world, which is really what I was doing. When I was in Cape York, God intervened in my life, because I had praying parents. Thank you, parents, for praying for your kids. Don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep praying. I was the black sheep, and my father and mum, they never gave up on me, age 31. And there I am in the strange country, Cape York, and God intervened in my life, and he came to me in a vision, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he reached out to me, beckoning me to come, and with all my heart, with all my soul, I wanted to find that love. I never saw so much love as came from heaven's door when those years ago. And that turned my life around in half an hour. And I came back to civilization. Never wanted to be civilized again, honestly. I just wanted to live out in the bush. I loved fishing. But I became civilized and came to live in Perth, got married to an American, of all people, an American lady. We have two children who are both now over 18. They're both at home as we speak. And we've prospered in life, and we've been very blessed. That's a bit about me. I've got lots I want to talk about. I'm going to start off with an unusual place. I was once, as a Christian, about 12 years ago, we used to do a Bible study on a Monday night. About a dozen of us, we would go, and we'd started this about 4 or 5 weeks into praying. We got to know the fellas. Some of them were friends, but there was this one guy in the group. I didn't really know him very well. He's a bit of an odd chap, really. But he was quite prophetic. And we were sitting around doing this Bible study, and just before we started the meeting, this guy piped up, and he said, I need to say something before we get started. And he said this, there are two people sitting around this table, and you're both out of order with God. And he pointed, I wouldn't point to anyone, he pointed to him, and he pointed at me. How would you feel if someone did that to you? Yikes. It's like, the only thing was that he was correct. He was absolutely true. There was something going on in me, and actually what it was, I talked to my friends as he nailed me. He pointed a finger at me. It's quite biblical. Pointed a finger at me, said, nailed me. And I was forced to, whoa. And I talked to my friends and said, there's something wrong. I had a root of bitterness towards the church that I loved. And I had developed over a number of years a root of bitterness because I wanted the church to be so strong and do this and do that, and I felt we weren't doing it, and something had harbored in me, and a root of bitterness had taken in my heart. That began for me a journey. I would say that in my Christian life, I was frustrated. Frustrated. And I learned something. If you are frustrated about anything, it is God saying, pray about it. I learned that if ever I now hear someone say, I'm frustrated in my marriage, frustrated at work, frustrated in my church, that is God's leading to call you into prayer. Maybe that speaks to you. Maybe you're frustrated about something. And so I was frustrated and I was led into prayer. I want to talk about prayer. But actually, as I talk about prayer, there are two words that I want to talk about, because three or four years ago, there was a visiting evangelist came to Perth. His name was Todd White. I don't know if anyone went to his meetings, but we had a bunch of people from Shalom House at our church, and these guys had gone to these meetings, and they came back with fire in their eyes, something had happened at these meetings. I don't know if you were there, Callum, but someone, it may have been you who said this, you stood up and someone said, so what is he? He said, I preach on only two things, this visiting evangelist, righteousness and repentance. That's the two things that this really fine evangelist preached on. And you know, the funny thing was that it hit me, because actually that's all I ever speak on. I have two subjects, righteousness and repentance. And I try not to speak out of anything, because that's revelation to me, and I try and speak out of that. So that's what you're going to get from me. You're going to give you both. I'm going to give you double barrels, righteousness and repentance. You wonder how the two can live together, or they live very well together. So I was led into prayer because I was frustrated. And I had two very close friends, and we began to pray together. This was in 2013. I have a book at home. I was reading it before I came here. It's called Book of Prayer. And it's filled out with pages of the experiences I had as we journeyed over 7 years of praying together. I want to start off with a scripture. One of the things that I learnt about praying together was that God wanted to clean us up. Can I just put it as simply as that? This is the experience I had as we went into prayer. The fact was, God wanted to clean me up. Forget us, me. And I didn't even realize it. Do you know what I mean if I said, you can go to talk to God and everything seems right, everything seems absolutely fine, but when you get close to God, he tends to shine a light on your heart. And what happens is you find that there is stuff going on in your life and it actually is a bit dirty. It's not clean. And if we resist that, we miss out on God doing a work in our lives. And I have relied on that ever since, because I understood this scripture, which is Romans 2, 4. This scripture, and it says, it's the second part of it in particular. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So, when God points his finger in our heart, we shouldn't back off and go and hide like Adam did. No, no, no. When he points a finger at our heart, we should be welcoming it. This is God's call on our lives. He says, I want to clean you up, Steve. How are you going to react to having your finger pointed? And I learned I got to run towards it. Because the cry of my heart was, I want to be clean. I want to be pure. And I found that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I had to respond to him making me feel uncomfortable and shining a light on me. And one of the words was pride. Oh my. God, full of pride. 10 years a Christian. So much spiritual pride. I thought I was better than some other Christians. I thought there was an elitism in me. Well, I've had these experiences and this, and I know this, and I realized that was so ugly in the eyes of God, but I couldn't see it. But God began to shine a light on it as I went into prayer. And he began to deal with me and with my two friends. It was a bit like going into prayer. I remember driving between Broome and Derby. Have you anyone done that trip? It's about 230 kilometers. Bright sunshine, 35 degrees. We're driving along, and there was a cloud. I could see this cloud. And it was right above the road. So we keep driving, and suddenly this cloud just drops right on the car. And for 30 seconds, it's like the Truman Show. We're driving through, and the shower comes down, and out we go the other side, and we look back, and there was the cloud. For me, going into prayer was like that. It was like suddenly this cloud came upon us and the Spirit of God came upon us and says, I want to clean you up. I want to clean you up. Are you going to go through this? And for several weeks in prayer, I went through this cloud where it was a repentance. So most of our prayer was on our knees saying, God, please clean me. I began to see what I really looked like in the eyes of God. And I wanted to be clean. I wanted to be pure. I wonder how that strikes you. Would you like that if someone points a finger and says, we need to do some work here? I want to make sure I get all my scriptures out here. I learned something in prayer that you can pray, we can pray with our understanding. We can pray out of our minds. We can pray soulish prayers, and that's fine. And it's like we're looking up to heaven and we're crying out to God. It's like help, or here is this problem. Please help me. And a lot of praying is like that. But I found that there was a deeper kind of prayer that I would like to talk to you about. I read Psalm 73, if you could put 73 up. I always think it's Psalms. They're just numbers, aren't they? They're just a number, 73. Would you know what Psalm 73 says? I wouldn't have known. Only one day I was reading it, and something struck me about it. I was just reading through, and this guy, his name's Asaph, actually. It wasn't David. And he was looking around life, and he was looking at people, and he's saying, isn't it unfair? There's all these ungodly people. They seem to be prospering in life. Here's me giving up my life sacrificially, coming to church Sunday morning, getting up, not going out, drinking on a Saturday, giving up all this stuff in my life. But they seem to be prospering, and my life seems quite hard. So he gets to the middle of the psalm, and he's wondering, pondering about life. And he says, so I try to understand why the wicked prosper. What a difficult task it is. And then he says these golden words. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. I think that can be so much like us. We can look at the world, we can pray things out in our own understanding. But when we get into the presence of God, our eyes are completely turned from what we think is the reality of it, and now we see it from God's eyes, and our eyes are opened, and we now know what to pray. Now we know we're seeing things from God's perspective. And I wonder if that is have you experienced that kind of prayer? Because I want to talk to you about it. I want to encourage you in prayer. It's an exciting place to be. Because thinking your own thoughts, well, I do that all the time. But that's not all that exciting. But if I can get into the presence of God and then be illuminated by what God thinks and what the Holy Spirit says, wow! It's like it makes you jump up and down. It's an exciting place to be. But we have to learn. I better move this because I'm going to knock it over, Callum, if I don't do that. One more scripture, Jude. Book of Jude says this. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just kind of backing up these words. That is what he's suggesting that we do. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as three of us would go into prayer, we learnt that we needed to get down into the depths. Now I have a picture of this, an analogy if you like. And it's about snorkeling. I've written on my notes the word snorkeling. Have you been snorkeling? Now, if you go snorkeling in 3 meters of water, it's actually, you can see a lot of stuff at the bottom, can't you? It's actually really good. But I went to the Barrier Reef, and everyone on board the ship, they went diving. and the water was 10, 15 meters deep. I went snorkeling because I was afraid of going down. And I could see, it was beautiful. But you know, if you go diving and you go from the surface and you get down to the bottom, oh my, what a beautiful place. Because I've actually sat at the bottom and looked around in shallow water, the stunning corals that you can see. And what I found was that in prayer, I could be a snorkeler and I could be on the surface and I can pray prayers, or I could go down, down, down to the bottom, and then my eyes could be opened in the realm of the spirit, and then I would see openly and I would begin to get understanding in my spirit, in my heart, as I prayed. You know what a diver does, by the way? They put on a belt, don't they? They put on a belt, am I right? And they put weights on it. I always think, I wouldn't want to do that because then I might be stuck at the bottom. I don't know how they get back up again, but that's what they do. They put belts on so that they can get down into the depths. Well, I found out spiritually, God spoke to me about this as I was praying, that in the spirit realm, that is joy. It says, we enter the courts and with thanksgiving and with joy, with praise. You enter into the presence of God with thanksgiving and with praise. And so what happens is a joy comes upon you as you're worshiping God, and down you sink from the surface down into the presence of God. And so three of us, we would go through this journey each week. And we learnt how to pray and how to get into the presence of God. If you could please put up Psalm 118. Did you choose your psalm that you read after you'd seen what I was going to teach on? So Psalm 118, I'd like to just talk about this little section of scripture. Because it says this. Open for me the gates. Can you picture gates? Imagine a gate here. There is like gates, spiritual gates, gates. Open for me the gates where who enter? The righteous enter. And I will go in. You see, he's saying, here's some gates. I'm here and I want to go in. That's what he's talking about. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord and the godly. Now that word again, when the version you read out, it said the righteous. Only the righteous enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. You see, when you get through the gates, you come into the presence of God, and it is the place of victory. It is the place of healing. It is where you get answers in the spirit realm. And God is calling us into this place. In the New Testament, it calls it the Holy of Holies. Here we are in church, and you might say, well, where do Christians belong? In church? I actually don't think I, yes, Pastor, but we belong in the Holy of Holies. That's our place. That's where saints go. They come into the presence of God in prayer. That's where we belong. Brothers, this is not spiritual. It's not over spiritual. This is Christian living. For some of you, this may be old hat. But coming back to this scripture, see, I teach new Christians at Shalom, many, many new Christians. Many, we baptized a dozen people last night, more. Oh, it's wonderful. Guys who've come off the streets, been on drugs, almost at death's door, some of them. They come to Shalom, they hear the word of God, and they meet Jesus, and you look them in the eyes and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they're looking at yes. They're wholehearted. Their lives have been turned around. These are the people we get to teach. And they're open, and they're teachable, and they're hungry. So I can teach this stuff, and I can say to them, so, do you want to come into the presence of God? Yes. Well, he says, open for me where the righteous enter. Well, could that be a problem? Well, you only can get through these gates if you are righteous. So I have a question. I hope you don't mind my asking a question. Are you righteous? If you are righteous, would you like to put your hand up?
Yes.
Look at what a church. You see, he teaches the book of Romans. I knew it. He teaches the book of Romans. Your favourite is Romans 7 and Romans 8, right? Just about?
Six.
And 6. Yeah, I've gone from 7 and 8 and back to 6. So I go to another church. We went to a church, 400 people. Bless this church. I went to a church, 400 people, maybe 300, and I asked that question, did the same sort of thing. And you know how many people put their hands up? One. And she's sitting on the front row. I thought, what do you... And I love the pastors there, beautiful. What are you teaching them? And I thought, maybe the issue is really that am I righteous? Well, if I put my hand up, I'm saying something, I'm righteous in my own because of me. That's not. We understand we're righteous because of what Jesus did. So you've all put your hands up, but I'm still going to carry on and do the teaching, so why not? I would imagine you all said no. No one here righteous. Oh, well, that's a problem then. Then you can't go through the gates. So when I was a new Christian, about a year into being a Christian, I went to a meeting with my mother. And there was this lovely Christian vicar, a reverend. And he was talking, about 25 of us in this room. And he said something while he was talking. He said, "We are all sinners in this room." And a voice on the inside of me shouted, "I'm not a sinner, I'm a righteous man." And I looked around, I thought someone had shouted it out. Does anyone else hear that voice? "I'm not a sinner, I'm a righteous man." I realized it was the Holy Spirit in me, shouting it to me. And it suddenly realized what had happened to me the day that I was saved. I had lived 15 years through my teens and my 20s as a sinful boy, doing whatever my sinful nature wanted me to do. Anyone else on the same page as me? That's who we were. And I realized, my eyes were open to it, the day Jesus came to me and I got saved, I stopped being a sinner and I became a righteous man. And it dawned on me, that's now who I am. I wrote something down in case I forgot to say it. Sadly, many Christians are more aware of their sinfulness than they are of their righteousness. Many Christians, I can be like this too, can't you? Are more aware of my sinfulness than I am of my righteousness. Do you know what it does when we're like that? And I've been to this place. We can't pray. We have no power. We have no authority. The very foundation of our Christian life is that we have been made right with Him. We are sons. We are heirs. We have an inheritance. We are God's ambassadors here on earth. Whether you're a one-day-old Christian or a 50-year-old Christian who's preached before multitudes, you are righteous. You have authority in the spirit realm. And He, if I might say so, quoting a scripture, wake up to righteousness. That is 1 Corinthians 15, just in case you think that's my passion, getting involved. He says, wake up to righteousness. I'm looking at a whole bunch of righteous people. And the devil is scared stiff of you. You begin to pray and take authority over him in your children's lives. In the life of Darlington, you've got this arts festival coming up. You get praying in the spirit, you righteous people. The devil will flee at your words because you have authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let me go. I've got to keep going. We'll go to Romans 3. Just going to keep going. But they all put their hands up. That's terrible. You've been preaching too much. No, it's wonderful. Well, let me share something. I think we may know that we are righteous, but we can still live as if we're not. I was here last week. I went to vote the yes or no vote. And I got in my car, and I wasn't feeling very good about myself. And I'd been kind of, you know, sometimes you just can't feel you reach God somehow. And I was feeling like that, but I'd been praying. Because I felt like that, I got praying. God gave me a picture, a flash, a picture. And I love dogs. It's a picture of a Labrador. It's a dog. And this dog, well, you know how dogs do it? They want something. They lift their paw up and they're like this, scratching. Give me, come on, give it to me. And I saw this, and that was me. And this dog was at a door, and he's trying to get in, he's trying to do it all, get in the door. And I looked next to her, and the door was wide open. And God was saying to me, that's you, you're like that dog. You're just trying to get to me and get to me and get to me. And all the time, the door's wide open. Wide open. Stop doing. Stop trying. You can't try and be righteous. You can't go by your feelings. I am righteous because Jesus died on the cross and I believe in him and I have free access into the throne room of God. Yeah? And you know what we do? One of my praying friends, he's been around. He's been in church life a while. He said regarding these gates where he says we can enter. He said, this is what I've observed in the Christian church, is that it's as if we have a big overcoat on, and the overcoat is condemnation and unworthiness. And we want to pray, we want to come into the presence of God, so we come, and we come to the gates, and we want to go in, and we go, I'm just not worthy. I stuffed up yesterday. Oh, I don't know, and we back off, see? Because we don't feel like it, because we're wearing this condemnation on us. And my friend did this thing, and he said, this is what we ought to do, because every one of us is like that. Aren't you? I often feel unworthy. Am I the only one? What we should do is, we should come to this door, and whatever we've done, however we feel, we need to take this coat off, chuck it on the floor, and say, I'm coming in by the blood of Jesus. That's what we have to be like. If you wait until you feel holy and righteous and got it all together before you come to pray, you're going to make it once every now and again. And I learned that coming into prayer, going back to prayer, that I had to, before we prayed, we would start praying, we'd start worshiping God, we'd get all the stuff out, confess stuff, and then we're ready and we'd go into the presence of God. Good enough. Oh, I haven't read Romans 3. This is where God took me when I had that picture of this dog. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. He's made a way open to us without doing anything. That's what it's saying. You don't have to do anything to be righteous. You're a believer. You are righteous. I think I'm talking to people who know this anyway. God has made a way for us to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, Callum. You can have come from the worst background. So at this point, no one had put their hands up to say, I'm righteous. I would now say, are you righteous? Would you like to put your hand up if you are righteous in this room? Okay. I spent the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian life not looking in the mirror. I didn't. I didn't look in the mirror permanently for 2 or 3 years. But I did kind of, this was my starting off Christian life. I would look in the mirror and I'd say, I've been a sinner for quite a while. And I'd look in the mirror and I'd say, that man is forgiven. That man has been set free. That man is righteous. God loves that man. And I would speak it over and over and over. And all I was doing was speaking scripture. I'd say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have been forgiven for everything that I have done. I've received an inheritance from God that can never be taken from me. One day when I die, I'm going to go and be in heaven. But until then, I'm going to go and preach and tell people the love of God. And I began to speak it out over my life. Can I recommend it to you? Don't be quiet. It says confess, believe. We believe and confess. That's how we get saved, right? We believe and we speak it. If we have sin in our lives, we confess it. We need to use our mouths to speak these things over our lives. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm extremely happy about it. Amen. So let's move on. You've coming through the gates. You're getting in through these gates. I've learned to go to my notes in case I miss something. And then when I finish, I'm sad that I didn't say it. So Romans, this beautiful scripture in Romans 14. Romans to me is the greatest book in the Bible. It's just my view. It's the greatest book in the Bible. just my opinion. And for me, chapter 8 of Romans is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And I say to Christians, I think you should read it every 3 months. Just my opinion. Is it all right? Great book. Wonderful book. Here we get to Romans 14. And he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of rituals. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian life. First and foremost, the foundation is laid. We are righteous. And when you know your righteousness, what flows from that is peace and joy. If you are a Christian and you're not clear about your righteousness and you feel that you are lacking peace and joy, can I recommend that you focus on this righteousness, that you convince yourselves through the Bible that I am righteous? Because you will find that what flows from that foundation is a peace and a joy and a confidence before God. And that is what we want for all of our friends in the church. That is what we want in our congregations at Shalom Church. A confidence before God. To be able to come like a son coming to a dad. Can you imagine if my son felt that he couldn't really come and see me? Dad, can I talk to you? And he comes in and he's kind of caring and he's worried I'm gonna do something or be rude at him and stern with him. And he knocks on the door gingerly and he wants to, oh, Dad, is it okay if I borrow your car tomorrow? No. My son, he walks at, Dad, can I borrow your car tomorrow? Yep, no problem, son. He used to do this as kids when they wanted bicycles. And I had a joy as a dad. I loved buying new bikes for my kids. I never got one for myself. Always got the kids one. And my son went, oh, Dad, I think I need a new bike. Oh, great. Let's go down to a shop. We're going to get a new bike. My children learnt they could come and see their father, absolute confidence, boldly coming before my throne of grace. And that is what we can be like as Christians. What a great place to be. So I think we've dealt pretty well with righteousness. Can I go back to, this was the foundation as three of us went into prayer. You might be interested to know what God got us to pray in our prayer for 7 years together as we entered into the presence. What did we pray? What we didn't pray was our own agenda. We learnt to clear our agenda out before we came into the presence of God, and we would first and foremost, we would come to this place where we were all in the presence of God. I remember one day, one of my friends, Lawrence, he got in the presence of God and I wasn't. I knew. I could tell by the way he was praying. And I wasn't. I said, hang on, Lawrence, I'm still snorkeling. I haven't got down there yet. And then it took a few more minutes. We learned to just worship. Just sit and worship and praise the name of Jesus. And then we were there. And then we can pray as a team. Then we had unity. So we would get into the presence of God. And what did God get to talk to us about? The city of Perth. Revival in Perth. That was what we had, a map of Perth that we laid on the floor. And this was God. God was saying to us, I want to come to my city of Perth. One day, as we were praying, I got a picture. And it was of the city of Perth from north above Yan Shep and down to Mandurah and out to the hills. And I saw this map and I saw it flooded with God's presence, God's word, God's presence. And we finished praying about midnight. I went to bed. Barbara was asleep. I didn't speak to anyone. I got up in the morning to go to breakfast at 6 o'clock in the morning. Didn't speak to anyone. Got to the cafe. I was the only one there other than the owner. Opened the door, went in, and I got the West Australian newspaper. And on the front page of the newspaper was the same map that God had given me a vision of. There'd been rain and flooding in the area. And the same map was there, and it was covered in blue with flooding. And it was God's confirmation to me. I knew this was what God wanted to do. God wanted to bring his presence to our city, to this region, and to the churches. Can you imagine what that did in me as I began to pray? I now had a confidence. I know that's what God wants to do. And so we got into the Spirit and we began to pray. And what did he say to us? There's a word. You know, let me say first, would you like the fire of God in your church? Would you like the fire of God in your church? We want it in our church, right, Pete? But what does it mean? Have the fire of God in your church. I can imagine what most Christians think that means. It means we're going to have healings. It means a visitor can come and they'll be saved on the spot. It means wonderful happenings would happen. Can I say to you, though, I'm not sure that that is the first thing that's going to happen when the fire of God comes here. You know what will really happen? God will begin to deal with our hearts, just like he did with that little rain cloud. He wants to get us through this place where we get cleaned up. God is seeking holiness. That is what he is after. He is attracted. You ever think where Wayne Hambrook at Shalom, he said, I know the Holy Spirit's first name. Holy. Oh, yeah. First, he's holy, and he is attracted to holiness. You think about that. It's a beautiful thing. I lost my thought as I was going there. The fire coming. He's attracted. So what he does is, when we come into his presence and we want the fire, what he does is, and there's words, he wants to bring the spirit of repentance. He wants to bring, in your church, my church, the spirit of repentance. Because he wants to come and do what he did with us. He wants to clean us. And how does he do it? He does it out of kindness. He wants to make us holy and pure. And it's all the motive of it is kindness. Reaching out to us. Who's he's looking for? Repentant hearts. Psalm 51. This great verse, you see. Psalm 51 became the most important place in the Bible for me. But there's this one verse before we go there. It says this. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. Isn't it? I find it really interesting that on the one hand, we come in boldly and righteous like a son, and yet we come with a repentant heart. Isn't that interesting? That we can come full of this boldness, but at the same time, with a heart, a breaking before God. The NIV says a contrite heart. It is a heart that is teachable. It is a heart that is soft. It is a heart that wants to be cleaned up. It's saying, God, if there is anything in me that offends you, please show me what it is, because I don't want that in my life. I just want you in my life. And so when we get nailed, I love that idea of being nailed. I get nailed. The repentant heart says, oh, bring it on, Lord. Yeah, please. A non-teachable heart will say, well, I don't want your confrontation. Don't tell me what's wrong in my life. Thank you very much. And I wonder if that can be what our churches are like. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. As I began to pray, I was at the big church at Riverview Church, and we began to pray over that church. And what God began to open our eyes, didn't do this at first. We had to get right with him and get repentant before him. He began to show us the sins in the church. And you might think that sounds really hard, but we saw it. We saw the issues. And then one day I said, Lord, I wanted you to teach me the love, your love for the church. And I went down to the front of Riverview Church, a sea of people, big church. And I stood in front of the whole, and I looked out. And I said, Lord, do you see all the stuff that's wrong in here, all the issues, and God shut me down. He says, I love my church. Yeah, but Lord, you see the people who've got sexual issues, and he shut me down. I love my church. And I found the love of God for his church. Bang went that bitter heart. I realized how much God loves us. with all our warts and all our faults, the mercy and the grace of God is beyond human understanding. And he looks over that church, over our churches, and he looks at us with eyes of love, full of grace, arms open in kindness, saying, come, 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 come before me. Let me clean you up. Let's be teachable, guys. Let's be teachable. Let's want the Holy Spirit to nail us with issues in our lives. Let me get towards the end. I want to tell you about how we prayed. There's a place in the Old Testament in Ezekiel that became a great favorite for me. It was the Valley of Dry Bones. I don't know if you've had teaching on the Valley of the Dry Bones, but you see, what I found was that our prayers were no longer reaching up to heaven, like hoping he's going to do something. No, what we found was we came into the presence of God and we would sit with him, and then he would begin to reveal to us what we should pray. I remember one night for 3 hours, three of us, all we did was pray what we were given. And when we stopped, and we'd go back and we'd worship him, then he'd give us something else. And it was like reading off a sheet. We just read out the prayers. This is scriptural because it says in Ezekiel, we're just going to go the first five verses. I mean, you can read the whole chapter. Just five verses. The Lord took hold of me, which is a lovely statement, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Do you understand? A valley of dry bones is a picture of death. There is no life in these bones. And then he says, then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can you possibly revive your church? Can you take someone who seems to be dead? Can you make them alive in the spirit realm? Can you bring them up like that? And the man of God says, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that. Very wise answer. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, God told him what to pray. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. God is looking for people who will pray out his will on earth. He is looking for people who will come and take the time to come into his presence and hear what he has to say in the spirit realm and speak it out. I saw a picture. I was reading through my notes of the things I saw in prayer, and one of the things I saw a huge, big, like a bow and arrow, huge, big, like it was like a harp, huge, golden, ornate, very tall, 9 foot tall, in heaven, at the throne room of God. And what I saw was that this was God, and God would take his word like an arrow, this huge big bow, and when the will of God gets spoken out on earth, it's like God would fire his word down to earth. And the word of God says, I send my word and it will accomplish what I have sent it to do. He is looking for us as we go into prayer to seek his will, and when we find out his will, to begin to pray it. And it comes through the stratosphere from heaven, and it comes down to earth, and it comes into a lady's heart, a man's heart. And they get this word. And it's not many words, it's just this word. And they pray it. And I watched as you pray it, it's like an arrow going towards a bullseye, like a dart. Ever watch them playing darts? I couldn't hit a bullseye. But what I saw was the Holy Spirit gets that arrow and he whoos like Caddyshack. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he puts it right in the bullseye. And when we would pray in that way, when we would finish praying, it was like, yes, it's done. It was like we didn't have to think anymore. It was done. God had given us our word. We had prayed it and we knew that it was a done deal. Oh, my word, what a wonderful way to pray. I'm hoping that I'm giving you a hunger for prayer. I really do. Recently, there was a conference about prayer. My friend Dean went to it. He couldn't believe some of these amazing men and women, the people who don't get up the front at church, by the way, but they came to this prayer conference, and some of them got up to share. And they would talk about their times in prayer and the amount of time that they would put into prayer and the things that God had shown them. And they're not the people who get up with a microphone and preach. They're the prayers. They're the intercessors. And my friend Dean was blown away. Wow, these amazing Christian people who come into the presence of God. Let me come. I'm going to come to a close. After 7 years of praying, this was the key to pray for the spirit of repentance to come upon his churches. I can just picture it. We'll just be here, and then a cloud will pass over. And people will be crying. People will be repenting. People will be confessing sin. And they'll be being set free. See, I've learned. God brings conviction. Comes to our heart. We repent. Say sorry. We confess it. And when you do, God brings his forgiveness and his healing and his freedom. If you want your life full of joy and peace and you want the freedom of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Then, teachable heart, repent, confess, and then you receive forgiveness. And you're washed clean and it produces freedom. Not just from the one thing that you did wrong, but on an ongoing, habitual character way, he brings a freedom into your life. But the secret to it is to allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to nail you. I'm not pointing at anyone because it's just rude, isn't it? Point at you. Point at me. Come and hit me. Come and nail me, Lord. Especially that pride. That was worked out. So anyway, there was a psalm, the Psalm 51 became the place that God showed us was the prayer. It was like an anthem of revival, Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51 is about a man, David, who sinned, committed adultery, killed a guy and others, couldn't see it. And then God nails him, the prophet Nathan nails him, and he's brought to this place of repentance. And you read through the first few verses, first 8 verses of Psalm 51, and there is this agonizing prayer, please forgive me, I'm a sinner, I was born a sinner. He's crying out to God. And then he comes through that. And he comes through, and he gets, this is where I'd like to finish, he gets to verses 10 to 13, which is really, it's really the crux of what it is to be a revived person and what it is to have a revived church. This is the thing. And this is what he says. It's not clicking. Here we go. This is an anthem. First line, create in me a clean heart, O God. Didn't Keith Green sing a song? Do you know Keith Green? Create in me, I'd never sing. But this is the cry of the Christian heart, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And when we sin and we fall short and the temptation is to feel condemned, No, don't go there. The cry of the heart is, oh God, I need you so much. I don't want to be like that. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart, oh God. And that becomes our cry. I hope for everyone in this room, that is the cry of our heart. And he cries it out and he says, then renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me, the most precious thing I have in all my life. But then listen to this. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Can you see what God is saying here? If we cry out to God to get cleaned up, and we allow the spirit of repentance to come in our lives, the result of it is a restored joy, an overflow of joy in our lives. And when you get a whole bunch of Christians overflowing with joy, you know what happens? They go outside of the doors. They go out into the streets of Darlington and into the streets, and they cannot contain anymore the wonders that happened in their life. And they go to Shalom. They teach all the rebels. That's what it's saying. It says, you get the restored, the clean heart, the joy will come, and then I will go and teach your ways to rebels. I'll go and tell those drug addicts at Shalom, and I'll tell them about Jesus with a passion, and they're going to turn, and they're going to be revived. And when you get a whole bunch of people who are going through this process, what happens is you get revival in the person in me, that's pretty nice, but revival in our church, revival in our churches, and when you have revival in your churches, what will follow is an awakening in the whole of society. You will never get social reform without spiritual revival. We are the ones, if we allow revival to come in our lives, we can influence the whole community around us. Amen. That was fun. Thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that your word would come alive and their eyes would be open to the fact that really who they are, they have been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If that's you and you're listening to it, you say, well, I don't feel it, then I pray for you. I pray that you would awake unto righteousness, that you would realize that Jesus bore your sins and paid the price once and for all time, and you do not carry sin in your life. Sin and guilt, shame and regret, they are banished. I banish them over your life in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, I thank you for a church of saints, of righteous men and women who carry the presence of God with them wherever they go. Father, I pray that you would come and you would bring your spirit of repentance over all of us here. I pray that we would have open hearts. Lord, if you want to nail me, if you want to nail us in areas of our lives that are not clean, that we would lift our hands up and receive what your Holy Spirit wants to do, because we recognize that you're all out of kindness. You want to free us, make us free. And Father, I pray that the spirit of prayer would come upon this church, that men and women would take a hold of their rights as ambassadors of Christ, and they would begin and continue to pray for the people around them. Father, I pray for an anointing upon each one as they pray, that their words would be of power, would be anointed. I pray for an authority to come over the praying people in this church, which is every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that you bring your fire into this church. And we recognize first and foremost, you want to clean us up. But I pray for that fire over every one of us. And I pray it, this is me, not on the guys who get up and are full of being able to speak out publicly, but on the quiet ones, on the young ones, on the ones that don't necessarily get up and have the microphone, but just have gentle, quiet hearts before you. I pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit upon them. A fire that is in the heart, not one which is necessarily bold and loud, but of a strong, loyal spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.